Remember the Lord's death through the communion table. And as we think of this particular event, I was just thinking, of all the problems we have to fix in this country, the big problem, the problem of sin, we can be thankful that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has the perfect fix. And God does not want us to forget about that perfect fit. And so I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to where it all started in the necessity of Jesus Christ coming to die. Thank you very much. Yeah. Okay. I was looking for Brenda, but I couldn't find her. She didn't leave, did she? Okay, all right. The Genesis chapter 3, and this is following Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the story of creation. And the creation is complete. And God said it was good. And I might just say that when God says something is good, it is good. And and that's the way this world started. But something went wrong. And as we stop and we think of what went wrong, Satan, who I believe has just recently fallen, and as a angel who got jealous over God's creation, and he wanted to be in charge. And the creation was really a start of God. And folks, remember this. The kingdom that is going to be set up, God knew about that before creation. The fact that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross and be slain, in God's mind, he was slain before the foundation of the world. Nothing takes God by surprise. And as we stop and we think of God's plan being put into action, I believe that Satan, and God apparently gave a window of opportunity for all the angels to rebel against him. And Satan rebelled. And scripture indicates that a third of the angels followed Satan. Well, as Satan's plan is to take over the front office. Satan wanted to replace God. And so what did he do? He came to earth and he plunged the world into sin. He tempted Eve, and through Eve's choice and Adam's choice, the world was plunged into sin. Let's read it in Genesis 3, chapter 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said of the unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so as we stop and we think of what's going on in this passage, first thing we note is Eve is tempted. What's also interesting is that in verse 6, he gave also unto her husband with her. Apparently Adam was not too far. And maybe Adam even heard or listened in on this whole conversation. And as we stop and we think of Satan now is the tempter, and he's tempting her through the serpent. And here is the technique that Satan used. The first technique is this. He casts doubt over the reality of God's word. God said there was going to be a consequence. And the consequence to sin or to disobeying him was, you shall surely die. And the word surely right there removes all doubt. Not maybe, not could be, you will. And Satan actually challenges that particular point. As we stop and we think of the lies that Satan gave Eve, what did she say? He say in verse 4, you will not surely die. This is a challenge to the very word of God. And as we think about that, what did Satan lie about? He lied about the consequences. And listen, folks, there is a consequence to disobedience. There is a consequence to sin. And Satan said there is no consequence. You will not surely die. Not only is he challenging God's word, he is taking away that the consequence. And we live in a day when I've never seen it worse than it is right now. People want to avoid consequences. And even legislation is designed to do what? To avoid the consequences. There are consequences to all kinds of things. If you don't want to work, there are consequences. We want to avoid that, don't we? If we want to live in sin, there are consequences to that. We want to avoid that as well. By the way, there are consequences, and they're called responsibilities, to having a family. And we want to get out from under that as well. People naturally want to avoid the consequences of their action. And I am pretty convinced, anyway, that most of the sorrow we see about doing wrong isn't about the wrong. It's about the consequences of the wrong. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that this didn't work out the way I wanted it to. We're not sorry about the fact that we did wrong. We're sorry about the consequences of that when we get caught. He also lied to Eve about her potential. And this has a very serious implication when we stop and we think about it. In verse 5, Satan tells Eve, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. And the implication of that lie is this, is that God does not have her best interest at stake. And as we stop and we think, one of Satan's lies today is this very thing, is that God does not have our best interest at stake. In fact, even from our top politicians and from Hollywood, movies, the entertainment industry makes fun of people who just want to believe the Bible. Get a life, folks. Isn't that the message? The Apostle Paul had something to say about that in 1 Corinthians 15, and he said this, if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, then we who are studying God's word and living in light of something that's not going to happen need to get a life. He worded it like this, we are people most miserable. And yet the message all over the place is, get a life, folks. This is archaic, and to follow God's word is just denying yourself of all the good things in life. This is a lie from Satan. And Eve bought the lie. as we stop and we think of Eve's response, and how should Eve have responded to Satan? Well, there's a couple of verses in the Bible that give us a hint. Now, in Eve's, in all fairness to Eve, she didn't have a Bible. The Bible was not written at all right? And so, but what she did have was God's Word. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that before the Bible was written, before it was complete, before this dispensation of time, God did speak in various ways. And one of the ways that God spoke with Adam and Eve was directly. He told them. And it was God's Word. And so as we stop and we think in James chapter 4, here is what it says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Obviously, that verse was not written yet. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to Satan, get thee hence, Satan, or get lost, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, all these verses weren't written, and it would have been impossible for Eve to say, it is written. She could have said, but God said this. And there's something that doesn't jive between what Satan was saying and what God was saying. And folks, we need to be sensitive to that. That's the one big reason why we study the Bible. When we hear something that doesn't jive, that doesn't mesh, that's in disagreement with what God says, then we have a choice to make. And the choice is, well, what is really true? And it's real sad when Christians say, well, I believe the Bible's true, but that point doesn't really matter that much. God doesn't really care. And so we've got all these non-essential things that God has said, and if our lives don't mesh in those areas, it's okay. It's okay. Listen, folks, there is a consequence, and it does matter, and it does matter to God. And God, in this case, laid out some very specific instructions. So what was Eve's response? Well, she responded to this right here. The first thing she did is she gave consideration to Satan. And as we stop and we think, in considering this and her answer. And her answer is kind of interesting. If we look at verse 3, she says this, but of the fruit, verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it. Now, as we stop and we think of the first thing we note about this right here is that Eve is not specific about the tree. And there's a little bit of significance about that, because in the middle of the garden, and apparently that was pretty accurate, right in the center of things, God said, you can't even touch this tree. Well, God never said you couldn't touch the tree. Now, if you're don't want to touch it, apparently that was fine with God. All he said is you don't eat of the fruit. She expanded this right here. I want you to notice something else. And as we take a look and just turn your finger back to, or turn a page back to chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And the little word freely is, you might say, well, that's not that important. But what we've got is unlimited supply. Anytime you want, God lavished Adam and Eve with this grace. And yet, when we read the verse that she responds to, in verse 2, she simply says, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees. And she doesn't really talk about the lavish provision that God has made. She diminishes in her mind the goodness of God. And I'll tell you, folks, this may sound trite, but God is good. He is good. And what he does for us is good. And when we diminish that, we literally take away from the grandeur of who God is and what he's done. And this is exactly what Eve has done. She's not specific. She's just general. She just kind of underestimates a little bit the goodness of God. You may say, well, that doesn't sound like any big deal. But it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And every one of us face temptations. Every one of us face trials from day to day. And I want you to know that God specifically has provided for us and has provided for us lavishly. And his grace is there. And when we start to doubt that and move back from that, fear sets in. And doubt creeps in. And it's and this was happening before Eve had a sin nature, just her human nature. Imagine the pressures that we feel with us. She also, as we take a look, exaggerated the prohibition. And as we now, she wasn't crying and saying something like this: "Oh, being a Christian is no fun at all. God doesn't let me do anything." That's kind of like our kids, don't we? If we just deny them one thing, all of a sudden, they never let me do anything. Are you kidding? Okay. But God specifically had this to say in verse 17 of chapter 2. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," God specifically specified the exact tree that he didn't want them to eat from. And he didn't say anything about not touching it, not sitting under it, enjoying its shade or anything like that. He simply had a very direct, distinct command. And the idea was, "Thou shalt not eat of it." And then he gives the consequence: "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What does Eve do in verse 3? She exaggerates the prohibition. And as we stop and we think of this exaggeration, I think that Satan picked up on that. And he noticed, ooh, she's added it. She's added a little something to this prohibition. Maybe there's just a little spark of resentment in her. And by the way, Satan is not omniscient. Satan doesn't know our thoughts. God does. He's omniscient. Satan's not. But I'll tell you what, he's a pretty good guesser. And he's been at the game of tempting people a long time. And he's probably got it narrowed down to just a few little temptations, and he knows how to knock us off our pins very easily and very quickly. And for most of us, all he has to do is send a commercial on TV, and we're off our pins. It takes that little. He's a very good student of human behavior. And he's learning here. And so what does he do? She exaggerates the prohibition. And then she buys into the modification of the consequence. What did Satan say? What did God say? In 2 verse 17, God says this: "You eat of that tree, you will surely die." Period. What did Satan say? "Well, you will not surely die." Huh, I wonder. I wonder if the consequences of disobeying God, I wonder if the consequences of sin is really not what God says they are. I wonder if there are some loopholes. And this is exactly what Satan is suggesting to Eve. And you know what? By nature, We kind of like loopholes, don't we? We kind of like exceptions to the rules. Now, we're pretty tough on other people for using loopholes, but when it comes to ourselves, we've got good reason for it, don't we? And as we stop and we consider this right here, Eve has fallen into the trap. And so as we just think of Satan's lies that he hit Eve up with, you will not surely die. He lied about the consequences. Eve bought it. About your potential. And this is interesting, isn't it? That Satan, and let's read it, he said this, not only are the consequences wrong, but your eyes will be opened. You will never reach your full potential just listening to what God has to say. Well, I'm going to suggest to you just the opposite. If you don't listen to God, what God has to say, you will never reach your full potential. No way, not in this world or the next. And I'll remind you of a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We won't have to turn there. I'll just tell you. He was not careful how he built on the foundation. And when he gets to the judgment seat of Christ, this is a Christian who is saved. And here's what happens. He suffers loss. Wow. Even though he will be saved, according to what the text says. He goes to heaven and he suffers loss. And the Bible indicates that in the measure that we are willing to suffer with Christ, and I would just say this, you don't have to walk around and wondering how you can suffer and just make people mad at you and call it suffering for God. You don't have to do that. Just simply do this. Obey God. Do what the Word of God says. And guess what? Suffering will come. You don't worry about it. You just follow what the Word of God has to say. It's kind of amazing sometimes people. I just ran into a guy the other day who just, he's going to make sure he suffers. Obnoxious, and he's suffering for it. But I'll tell you what, Paul had something to say about that. When you suffer, don't suffer because you're obnoxious and you deserve it. Suffer for the name of Christ. So just name Jesus Christ. And the promise is this, if you're willing to suffer, and in the measure you suffer for what's right, you'll rule and reign with him. That's reaching your full potential, folks. Satan told Eve, you'll never reach your full potential by following what God has to say. And at the heart of that is this. God does not have our best interest in mind. Who does have your best interest in mind? Oh, all those politicians, all those commercials, all of those super pills or whatever they sell these days that fix everything and anything, except when you listen to the what do they say at the end of each ad? They give you a list of things that scare you to death, don't they? All the side effects. But we've got something for everything, don't we? And yet, as we stop and think about it, I want to let you know, folks, and with confidence, that God does have our best interest at heart. That God does know what's best for us, and he wants what's best for us. And the directions for life that he lays out in the Word of God is the best thing that could ever happen to us. And we better believe that. We better believe it. As we go on, if we believe that God does have our best interest at heart, we would obey him. And, you know, one of the reasons we don't obey him is that we're not so sure that God is as good as he says he is. In fact, I can remember a guy just a few years ago complaining that nothing went right and living the Christian life, it's just so hard. And he just can't do anything right. And finally, the response was, you know what your problem is? You don't believe God is good. Such a simple answer, isn't it? God is good. And God has for us the best. And when we grasp a hold of that, it motivates us to obey and to live our lives, at least try to live our lives according to God's word. Does that make sense? As we stop and we think of the results of this fall, there are some serious consequences. And the first one, God says, you will surely die. The first death that they died was spiritual death. It was immediate. It happened right now. As a result of that, we have physical death. That would follow. And for Adam and Eve, it was some 900 years later. They didn't outlive Methuselah, okay, but they lived a long time. And then they physically died. And the Word of God tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die. And the only way to escape death is to be caught up when Jesus Christ returns. Does that make sense? If Jesus Christ tarries and he could wait, if he waited 50 years, most of us would be gone. I don't think we're going to live another 50 years. Do you think you will? I don't know. You don't have to worry about it, but I'll tell you this. If he waits, we're all going to die. And it's a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. The Bible in Romans chapter 5 tells us this, that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Why are there cemeteries? It's the consequence of disobeying God. And it's a real consequence. And as we stop and we think of this right here, when Adam and Eve sinned, they did gain a new self-consciousness. They did know what evil was. And they did know they were naked. And they knew something was wrong. And their God consciousness, and I use the word, became impaired. I believe people today have a God consciousness, but I'm going to tell you this. Their consciousness of God was greatly altered when sin came into the world. There was consequences to their action. And what do we find? Cute little picture right here. They were afraid of God. And they hid from God. And they tried to fix their own problem. And as we stop and we think of fixing their own problem, we've referred to this in the past as Operation Fig Leaf Suit. An Operation Fig Leaf Suit is simply this. It's man trying to dress himself up using his own techniques, his own ways, and it does. And the fig leaves are different sizes. Today, how does Operation Fig Leaf Suit be put into play? And I'll tell you what, Operation Fig Leaf Suit is alive and doing well right today. And as we stop and we think of how human beings think, and I've put up here the scales of justice, and it is amazing how many people right here in Wilmer. In fact, I remember years ago talking to Dave Hannig, who, this is probably 20-some years ago. They did some kind of a survey right here in Wilmer. They asked over 1,000 people, what's it take to go to heaven? And he said most of them did not mention church, even good churched people. You know what they did mention? They mention this. Here's bad deeds. Here's our good deeds. Here's what they wanted. They wanted the good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds. And most people think this, that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And if I can just be good enough, I'll make it. Well, let me ask you this question. What's good enough? Being better than your neighbors? I used to say, we've got some of them are moving away. My neighbors are actually pretty nice people. And if I was going to get to heaven by being better than my neighbors, I'd have to move. I would just move next to some of you, and then I would look better. What is that? That's Operation Fig Leaf Suit. It doesn't matter where I move or where I live. Does that make sense? The whole thing is not the way to do it, and yet people think like this. And they do all kinds of things to make themselves look better. I can remember a guy cursing. Then when he found out I was a preacher, he apologized for cursing. You know, I not that I appreciate your cursing. That's not the point. I don't condemn you. I'm not your savior. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly. And that word abundantly is that word for lavishly, freely, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace, God giving us what we don't deserve to have. Here is Adam and Eve. I put this picture on because it's an eye catcher. This picture is not right. It still catches your eye, though. Agreed? You all went right to the altar, didn't you? You didn't notice that Adam and Eve are already dressed. God provided the covering for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are going to be in heaven someday. Oh, I think they're already there. And when you get there, and I hope you do, you can talk to them about the events that took place in the garden. If Adam and Eve would have said this, I think my fig leaf suit looks better than these skinned lambs, they would not be in heaven today. You see, God made a provision. And the scripture is patently clear that the penalty for sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And here's Adam and Eve standing with their fig leaf suit on. And I'm sure that when they were done with the fig leaf suit, they probably had a little sense of accomplishment. You've all felt that sense of accomplishment when you've had a good day that's been productive, haven't you? And here they are. They're stitched up their fig leaf suit, and they look pretty good. And God comes along and says, no good. I'm going to provide your covering. They had another choice to make. This time they made the right choice. They ditched the fig leaf suit, their own works, and they took the covering that God had provided. And these lambs, these innocent lambs, died in their place. Those innocent lambs were their substitute. In John 3:16, we have this. For God so loved the world. You know who the world is? It includes all of us. It includes Jews. It includes Gentiles. It includes the elect, if you're of that persuasion. But it also includes who you think is not elect. God loved the world that he gave. And the word gave right there is in direct reference to giving his son as a sacrifice, that substitute who died for us. What did he give? He gave his only beloved son, Jesus Christ. That whoever, there's another verse that says this, whosoever will may come. Whoever believes shall, and what does the word believe mean? Listen, folks, if believing was a work, the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible says that it's of faith, not of works. Faith is a non-meritorious way to receive something. And I don't care what your IQ is here. I don't care how thick your wallet is or how big your bank account is. We all approach the same way. And what God says is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he doesn't say just rich people believe. Or as we would like to say, rich people go to hell and us poor people, if we believe, we go. Oh no, God is not a respecter of persons. Whoever believes on him, not their own works, but trust, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, folks, we deserve eternal death. And when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create people to go to hell. That is not his intent. In fact, we're told that if you reject Jesus Christ, you go to a place prepared for who? The devil and his angels, not for you. You don't have to go there. You were created in God's image. And if you believe on his Son, you will not perish, but you'll have something you don't deserve to have. That's God's grace right there. Put this little picture together. Here I am. That's me. That's you too. And we deserve God's wrath. But what did God do? He put his Son to become my substitute. And he took the hammer for me. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ taking the hammer for me, God does not want us to forget this picture. He does not want us to forget the price that Jesus Christ paid. Our salvation was not cheap. It's free to me, but it's not cheap. It cost heaven everything to redeem a rotten sinner like me. It cost God his only Son. And as we stop and we think of how forgetful we are, and we stop and we think of our tendency to just kind of minimize that. Oh, we know that. I know that. Listen, God wants us to know that. And he wants us to appreciate that. And he wants us to be thankful for God sending his Son for us. And he wants us to stop and think about it. And that's really the purpose of the Lord's table, is to remember Jesus Christ who took away our sin. The Lamb is a picture of sacrifice. And the Lord's table is a time not to get salvation, not to get more of the Holy Spirit, but to just sit down and shut up and be thankful and think about what God has done for us. What a price he paid. He took on a body, and that body was broken. He shed his blood. He died so that the likes of us will not perish but have everlasting life. Let that sink in, folks. Think about that. Let me call the ushers forward. And in 1 Corinthians 11, just listen, we read this. The Apostle Paul says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. As we pass out the bread, I'd like to ask you to just hold it until we pray, and we'll eat together. And eating together pictures the equality that we have in Christ.